If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 12 this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. Following the service, during the last worship song, we will have a communion, and then we'll do we do have our benevolence offering, and what we're going to do a little bit something different on that this morning is we'll have the people stand in the back here, and then after we're dismissed, you could go over and put your benevolence into the offering on the way out. But it's John chapter 12. Let's continue our journey through the Gospel of John. But first, 3 weeks ago, I shared about how when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and there was a donkey and a colt. And when he came, he came towards Jerusalem, and when he was coming towards Jerusalem, Jesus began to weep. He began to cry because he knew that they were rejecting him. He knew that they were going to be destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. He knew that, and he wept over them because he knew that he was the Savior, and he could have saved them, but they did not believe in him. So he came towards Jerusalem with tears and weeping in his eyes, and then he came to Jerusalem. And the people welcomed him, and I wonder if they wondered at that time if he still had tears or if he still had the stains of the tears on his face, the water marks. I don't know. But when he came into Jerusalem, the people were praising him and putting palm branches and taking their cloaks off and putting them on the path as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And they were singing praises of Jesus as being the Messiah. But Jesus saw past their masquerade of praise, and he knew that even though they were praising him when he came into Jerusalem then, by the end of that week, they would be crucifying him because they did not believe in him. But now, since Jesus is in his last week of his life, his eyes are fastened and focused on the cross. He knows that's where he's going, and even more than ever, he's focused on getting there to the cross to die. And 2 weeks ago, as Jesus is now in Jerusalem, some Greeks came and wanted to talk to Jesus. So he told Philip, and Philip told Andrew, and Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus that these Greeks wanted to talk to him. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't even seem to be desiring to talk to the Greeks at this point, but he begins this conversation with his disciples and those Jews that are around him, and he begins to talk about his death. His eyes, like I said just a moment ago, is focused on the cross. He knows he's going to die, and so now he's talking about the cross. And 2 weeks ago, he talked about a piece of grain. Unless a grain of wheat is thrown into the ground and dies, if the wheat remains alone, it does nothing. And Jesus uses this picture of a piece of wheat being thrown into the ground to grow into more wheat as his death. That until he dies, there will be no fruit. And we talked about that, about Jesus using that picture that he must die or he's alone. So if he dies, he will bear much fruit. As Jesus is talking about his death at that time. But Jesus, as we talked about, did not only at that moment talk about his death, but he also invited his disciples to say, come along with me. Deny yourself. You take up your cross and follow me. We talked about that. That not only did he talk about his death, but their death. And he invited them to come and die with him, for them to lose their lives for his sake, to deny themselves, and in doing so, they would receive eternal life, and they would receive honor from the Father. So now we come to John chapter 12. He's in the midst of that conversation as he was talking to himself. So now we're coming in the middle of this conversation when he just told them that they would receive honor from him. So John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. John 12, 27. Let me read this. As Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, "This voice had come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So here we see Jesus is troubled. He knows the cross is before him. He's troubled. He's wrestling with himself as he's approaching the cross. And we see that clearly in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I come, for this hour." The main reason that Jesus came to earth was to die. From the day he was born in a manger, in a barn, in a filthy barn, he was destined to die. That was the end in sight for Jesus. And in a few moments, we will talk about why he was destined to die. But he was chosen by the Father to come and die. But we also see in this passage that Jesus had a goal. Even though he saw that he was to die, he had a goal for his life and he had a goal for his death. And we see that in this passage. There was one thing as he went for the cross, one thing that helped keep him on his course to get him to the cross. His life was consumed with bringing glory to his Father. Glory, which means praise, honor. His whole purpose was to bring praise and honor to his Father. That was his goal. That was his destiny. He knew he was going to the cross to die, but he knew that through his life and even through his death, that it was to be glory to his Father. And that was what kept him on the race. That kept him going for the finish line. That kept him running, was for the glory of his Father. And we see that in verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." He says that in the midst of his trouble. "Father, glorify your name." And you see the incredible picture when Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice in the midst of the crowd comes out, "Oh, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And they're all, that was thunder. Who was that? An angel? But the Father affirmed that Jesus was bringing glory to him already. And he also is affirming that Jesus would bring more glory to his name. His life was consumed with bringing glory to the Father. Can this be said of you and me? When people look at you and your life, does it bring glory, honor, praise to the Father? And will our death bring glory to the Father? Will our life and death? Because we are called to walk to the cross as Jesus did in a different sense. Do people see your life now and see, bring glory to the Father? Or if you were to die, would the memory of your life bring glory to the Father? do we bring a praise honor through our lives? Because, you know, there are people out there that profess Christianity, and instead of bringing honor and praise to God, they defame his very name. Which one are you? Do you bring him glory, praise, and honor? Or do you defame his name? You know, a month or so ago, I had a good family friend die. It was different than the one we went last week. This was a friend of my family from when we moved to Whidbey Island, Washington, an island up in the Northwest. His name was Bob Taylor. A great guy. I knew his mother. His wife was so excited. She was my matchmaker for years, always trying to get me married off. And when she heard Diana, she was so excited to come to the wedding, and then she never made it. She died from her diabetes. And then there was Bob. Bob lived many years, but he had a passion and love for people. He would visit all different churches. He would just talk about God. He loved God through his life. I don't think there's any more, you'd never meet more of a kind and loving person than Bob Taylor. And recently, his son left his home, was going to take a walk, looked down to the beach, saw his dad down, thought I'd go down and see his dad, and he went down to the beach. And he found Bob Taylor in one of his favorite spots, kneeling down to pray, but he was dead. He did what he loved most. He prayed for people, family. Could you ask for a better way to die? He had perfect, he had no health issues that they knew of. But in a moment, it was God's like, come on, son, it's time. Imagine Bob seeing his dad and knowing that his dad was praying when he died. Does your life now bring glory to God? Will your death and the memory of your life bring glory to God? Yet in a more perfect way, much more perfect, Jesus brought glory to his Father in all that he did. But why did Jesus have to die? Why was this agonizing death needed for mankind? Well, let's continue in what Jesus said here. If we look to verse 31 and 32 from what we just read, Jesus gives the answer to that, of why he must die. And in verse 31 and 32 of John chapter 12, he says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Here in this passage, we see, in this portion of the passage, we see three reasons for Jesus' death. First, the judgment of this world. Since the fall of Adam, men were ravished by an incurable disease called sin. We see that in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So man fell into sin, and it didn't matter who you were sick with sin. Mankind was bound by this unquenchable thirst to do things contrary to God's law. People became consumed at the fall with their own selfish desires and wants. Life became all about me, I, my. Instead of living for the glory of God, we were consumed with self. And we were dying. And we were destined for judgment for sin in our lives. And it didn't matter how much we tried, how hard we tried to do good things, we could not free ourselves from sin. We were a slave to it. And the result of sin was what? Death. Listen to Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Before Christ came and died, all people were bound by sin and death. Death spiritually, death physically. Because mankind has these two things in common, sin and death. And even if we could overcome sin, would we really be able to overcome death? But we could not. Do you know of any friends or family that have overcome death or sin? Oh, there's some out there that say they do pretty good. But we know Scripture teaches all are guilty before the just God and holy God. Sure, you have people, they try to prolong their lives through healthy living, but they will die. We may even achieve great things like Michelangelo, who painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, yet we will die. Death comes for us all. We're all going to die. And it could come at any time. But when Jesus died on the cross, the first thing, we were set free from sin. Romans 6:7 says this, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. He unshackled you just could not be good and you could not live a life. He set you free and gave you the ability. He set you free from sin. Because when we place our faith in Jesus, it says our old man, our old person was crucified with him on the cross. We were set free from the power of sin. And sure, yes, we'll wrestle and at times succumb to its enticements. But we can overcome it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, his Spirit comes and lives inside you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you're set free from it. You don't have to do it. And before, you just had to do it. There's nothing you can do about it. But Jesus set us free from sin. And not only did he set us free from sin, he came to set us free from death and to make us alive. Listen to this. Ephesians 2. Verses 4 to 5 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So through Christ's death, we can be set free from sin and we're made alive with Christ. Wow, isn't that exciting? Huh.
Yeah.
But read, I'm still going to die. You said he saved us from sin and death. I'm still going to die. Well, listen to the words of Jesus in John 11, 25 and 26. When Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Yes, we will die physically unless we're here when Jesus comes back. We will die physically. But Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, that's the last judgment God's going to do, is he's going to get rid of death altogether. But when we place our faith in Jesus, we are set free from sin. We're set free from the power of death. When we die as a believer, it's really just like, that's why you see sometimes in the New Testament where he said, oh yeah, and they went to sleep. And it talks about a believer dying. It's all sleep for us. It's sleep and waking up to glory. Jesus came to set us free from sin, to give us life. We no longer have to fear. But you know what? Scripture teaches this about death and resurrection. All will die. All will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to life. Some will be resurrected to condemnation. But all depends on what we do with Jesus. What we do with him. He judged sin and death. It's lost its power. Oh, I'll die. I don't know why none of us don't like pray. God, take me now! But we cling to this life. Because if you know Jesus and you've made him the Lord and Savior of your life, it's just passing on. It's no big deal. Because you know, the second thing that Jesus came to do, we see in this passage, not only did he come in judgment of the world to deal with sin and death, to set us free, but the second thing Jesus did by his death was he cast down the ruler of this world. See, when mankind turned away from God through the enticement of the serpent to Eve, in a sense, in a way, Satan took the throne. And all were forced to follow him upon this earth. He took the throne of dominance, in one sense, upon this earth. People all began to follow him instead of God. Sure, God drew people. Yes, God's sovereign, and he'll always be sovereign. But in a sense, Satan became the ruler of this world. He's even Jesus himself in this passage. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Even when Jesus was in the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 3, what happened? Satan came and goes, oh, well, if you were, you know, if you worship me, you worship me because I look at the nations. I could give them to whom I will. Jesus never even argued with that. Listen to what, so it says here about Satan, the ruler of this world. Paul describes Satan as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And then Paul also describes in Ephesians 2:2, now the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So if we look back in history to the present day, we see that there's this powerful influence. We experience his deceptions. We see his lies, his corruption in the world. But when Jesus came, something changed. Something took place on the cross. The ruler of this world was cast out. He lost much of his power. His power consisted a lot in the power of death and sin. That was his two favorite weapons. Were removed. They were defeated at the cross. He was defeated at the cross. He'll ultimately be defeated at the judgment. But his two strongest weapons were removed at the cross, death and sin. Sin was dealt with. Death and its power is dealt with. Even though Satan still uses those as and hangs them over people, there's no power. He just has to convince people that he still has that power. So he still accuses us of sin, and he still holds fear of death over us. But in a sense, he's like a lion who's lost its fangs and its paws. He can't do anything to you anymore. I think it'd be great to see a lion that lost its fangs and can't scratch you or anything. That is what Satan is at the cross. He may roar, he may pounce. But he who's in us is greater than he who is in. And then there's a third thing that Jesus did by his death. He will draw all people to himself. Sin and death has been dealt with. Satan has lost his power over us. Now we could come to Jesus freely, as it says in John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. As John says in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. If we have the worship team come forward. Jesus was lifted up, and and in the word it says he would draw all people to himself. The question I have for you guys this morning, Which one are you? Are you a child of light or are you a child of darkness? Are you living for the glory of God or living for yourself? Which one are you this morning? Because when Jesus came, he lived a life for the glory of God. And he judged the world. He judged Satan and he lost his power. And he opened the way for salvation. What have you done with Jesus today? If I could have the leaders come forward as you contemplate that, we're going to hand out the communion. Will you please take all the elements of the communion and hold on to it? We will take it together, but we'll pass out. And then we will worship. You've now accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. It's when you come to him and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I give you my life. I make you the Lord of my life. Come live inside me. I believe, Father, in your death, in your burial and resurrection for me. And for the world, I believe that, and I give you my life. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I ask that you do it. You do it right now in your heart. And if you did, I ask that you come up to me after the service, and we'll talk about it. But if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, we do this. The bread. Jesus took the bread and he says, this bread is broken. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this. Every time you eat, take this. Do this in remembrance of what I did. Let us take his body this morning. And then Jesus took the wine and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. We're to do this in remembrance of him as well. The new relationship with God through the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let us remember him. Everyone's eyes closed. I would like to give an opportunity. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, and you say, hey, I want to do it. I have not done that. I want to give Him my life. I want to give Him all that I am. I ask, if that is you and you want to do that this morning, I ask that you stand up so we all can see who you are. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you stand up and say, that's me. I believe, as a public declaration of my faith. If you want that this morning, I ask that you stand up. You've never done that. Lord Jesus, I pray. As we worship you, Lord, in this last song, we remember your death for us. In Jesus' name.